1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Well, I'm so excited. If the Lord tarries and I make it through this message, Lord willing, I will finish the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? This rate in 2014, we'll finish the book. But we're going to settle in and move on through and try to finish the end of this chapter today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's all stand. Verse 26, let's all stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. And we ask, God, as we teach the Bible tonight, that you'll help me and that you'll help those that hear. Lord, give us something specific tonight. I would pray that for me. I would pray that for everyone in here. There may be something that needs to be said, needs to be heard, something very specific in our lives. Sometimes, Lord, we know when we have a need, and sometimes we don't know. But, Lord, I pray that you would bring the truths of God's word as we bring it out line upon line, precept upon precept, and you would make them real in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're into the second problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians. First of all, he spent a lot of time dealing with the fact that the Church of Corinth had a carnal view of leadership. Now we are dealing with the fact that they had a carnal view of preaching. I love the portion of Scripture that we read. I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing what we've taught thus far, but this portion of Scripture from verse 26 down to verse 31 is part of the Bible, a specific portion of Scripture that God used in my life when I was 17 years old, when I felt that God was calling me to preach, when I needed assurance from the Word of God. You know, one of the things that I have told folks before when they're wrestling with this decision and trying to decide whether or not something that they've gotten in their mind is from the Lord. Have you ever wondered, is this the Lord trying to get me to do this, or is this the devil tempting me to do something that I'm not supposed to be doing? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about maybe just a direction. Let me just give you a wonderful piece of advice. When you are involved in that type of a wrestling match and you're really trying to seek whether or not what you feel like is in your heart is truly from the Lord, or are you being distracted, I always say the same thing. During times like that, what I would suggest that you do is spend an extraordinary amount of time just reading the Bible. Just reading the Bible. You say, where? Just read it. Just read the Bible. Because here's something that I found out about God's Word. A couple things. Number one, when you read the Bible, you know what? It strengthens in your life the voice of Almighty God. Also, number two, Satan hates the Word of God. Satan tends to run when he starts hearing the Word of God. So if the voice is from God, if I spend an extra amount of time just reading the Bible, that voice strengthens. If it wasn't from God, it seems like it diminishes. Also, as I'm reading the Word of God, it's amazing how many times in the reading of God's Word, God uses His Word to put an exclamation mark on what He's trying to do in my heart. And I'm not talking about me knowing where to go. I'm talking about me just reading until He speaks. And so I hope that will serve you well in days to come. Let me have you turn over to Jeremiah chapter number 1. I'm going to talk a little bit about the call and maybe share a little bit, just a brief testimony, because this portion of Scripture that we're going to study tonight, and also Jeremiah chapter number 1, was key in me settling my call. And I believe that if you're wrestling with this, if you're wondering what God's wanting you to do, you spend some time reading the Bible will either reinforce the voice of God, what the Holy Spirit is saying, or it will diminish if it is your idea, or perhaps even you're trying satanic influence in your life trying to get you to go to a direction that you should not go. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Now notice immediately, Jeremiah feels the inadequacy. You know, this is almost universal that comes along with the call. I don't know if I've ever met in my entire life or ever heard a man that was called to preach that described his call where when he got the call of God, he immediately had this thought, well, it's about time, God, that you noticed how qualified I was for this. Or, amen, I knew it all along. You know what? Man alive, I could have seen it a long time ago. Good thing you recognize this, Lord. No, you don't see that in the call. The call of God is a humbling thing. The call of God is a scary thing. And like I preached, what was it, last Sunday morning? I can't remember. But you know what? When you see something, what you can do is you can see the challenge or you can see the command and you can look at yourself and you can immediately become discouraged. Or you can see the command and you can look at God and you can become encouraged. You know, that challenge that you face either becomes real small when you compare it to God or real huge when you compare it to yourself. And when I was feeling God call me into the ministry, what I did is what most guys do. I begin to look at me and compare it to that call. And right away, I'm like, no, Lord, you don't understand. I can't do that. This is what Jeremiah said. He said, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. And then it says, verse 7, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then I love verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And you know, with the call comes a touch. With the call comes an anointing. God does not call without equipping. He's never going to ask you to do something that he does not equip you and empower you to be able to do. And I don't care what that is. This doesn't have to be a call to preach. It can be to be a mother. It can be to be a father. It can be to run a bus route. It can be to teach a Sunday school class. It can be to be a soul winner. If God calls you to do something, he will equip you to do it. And you know what? Be careful of looking at your own inadequacies and saying, you don't understand, Lord, this is too big for me. Well, amen. But listen, if you keep your eyes on you, you're always going to be discouraged. Look at God and realize that with him, you can do what God's called you to do. Now, we talked about a carnal view of leadership, and then we talked about and began to teach about a carnal view of preaching. Some of the things that he's trying to fix here is their view of preaching. Paul begins to emphasize in verse 17 on down. He begins to emphasize the importance and purpose of preaching. Spend some time trying to exalt the message of Christ above the messenger. They were having some problems there in figuring all those things out. And so the Apostle Paul begins to teach. I'm not going to reteach everything we did last week. But what he begins to try to get them to understand is that if we're not careful, we confuse the call to preach or preaching. We confuse the wisdom of men's words with the wisdom of God. And I believe we had a church here, the Church of Corinth, that became infatuated with personalities, was more interested in the performance from the pulpit than they were what was actually being said. And so they got that straightened out. I think the Lord helped them. We talked a little bit about our own church here. Let me just say these things again. We were rushed at the end. Every preacher, every lay preacher, every Sunday school teacher, everyone that handles the Word of God at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Christ did not send you to secure a personal following, but instead to mentor and encourage others to follow Christ. That's just not psycho-spiritual babble. I mean that from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. If you want to see me get irate or you want to see me take somebody out of position, if I feel like, you know what, they're more worried about what people think about them and about building a name for them than they are exalting Christ, you know what, I have no patience with that. That's not what the ministry's about. Number two, you do not have to be bi or trilingual to be qualified to teach or preach the Bible. Amen, I'm glad of that. Praise the Lord. I'm glad my grandma could read the Bible and understand it and know what God wanted her to do. Well, I tell you, we've got this thing so messed up. Number three, as a preacher or teacher of the gospel, your goal is not to display your knowledge of the scriptures, but rather to transfer your knowledge of the scriptures. Number four, do not try to marry the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world. We talked about creation and evolution. There's some people just can't stand up on their hind legs, look the scientist in the eye and say, God spoke it into existence in 6 days. The world's 6,000 years old. Deal with it. Write all your papers, do all your studies, dig up all the dead bones you want to. It doesn't change the facts. Well, that don't sound very smart. Well, that's your problem. See, we get in a situation where all of a sudden we're so worried about appearances and wanting to be accepted by the intellectuals. Well, here's the thought. Fundamentalism and intellectualism, folks, you cannot marry those two things. God, on purpose, created a plan, a book. He's filled this Bible with stories that you either believe by faith or, you know what, you won't believe them. If you've got this mentality, I'm not going to... This is perverse society. But if you get this mentality that if you can't prove it to me, I don't believe it, then you know what? You'll never get saved. You'll die and go to hell. And so we've got to be careful about this. We get so intimidated. Don't be intimidated. The Bible says it, I believe it. Well, it doesn't make sense. Well, amen. Yeah, but I don't think that can happen. Oh, I know it. Isn't that, don't we have a great God? Praise the Lord. He does a lot of things that isn't supposed to happen. And just believe that. Don't worry about what people say. You know. And so, also then, the Bible and human logic. You're going to have to be careful, folks. We've gotten to the point where we've worshipped education. We've made out a God out of human wisdom to the point where we as Christians quake and shake at the idea of just living by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's what we must do. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the call of God and who God calls. Verse 26 through 31 gives us a little lesson here. I think Paul's... Let me tell you what I suspect, having read verse 26 through 31. I don't know what preachers have come through there. I know Peter and Apollos and Paul had been there preaching. But I have a feeling that somewhere along the line, some intellectual-type preachers had showed up. And I have a feeling that people got infatuated with them. You know, Mr. Dr. So-and-so with all of his degrees. And all of a sudden, he began to cast doubt on this miracle and cast doubt on this doctrine and question whether or not Paul even should be preaching. I mean, he didn't have near the education that Dr. Big Bottom has. So why would we listen to him? And you know what God says? He says, you just need to all sit down and listen to me a minute, because I don't operate the way this world operates. I don't see things the way this world sees things. I've already explained to you in detail that I'm not impressed with your human intellect at all. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to me. That's what God says. I'm going to say this statement again, but you know what? It's a shocking thing. It's a shocking moment when when someone's intellectual, it's a shocking moment in their life when they realize that God doesn't need their intellect. I don't care what your genius is or what your IQ is. You know what? God doesn't need it. And he's probably not going to use you if you get proud about it or think that that's the thing that you need to do God's work. Come on. Say, Brother Jerry, you act like that, you know what, only a bunch of dummies ought to be preaching or serving the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, let's just read the Bible and you can decide what you believe. All right? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Let's stop right there. Let me first of all give you this point. Let's answer this question. Who does God seldom call? Who does God seldom call? Well, here it is. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many. Now notice that. I want to qualify this, say that says not many. Every once in a while you'll see God call somebody that is an intellectual. You'll see God calls somebody that is physically powerful, maybe an athlete or somebody that has made a name for themselves through their physical prowess and strength. Every once in a while you might see somebody that, a blue blood called into the ministry, somebody of noble or high rank or some big name. But I promise you this, you're going to have to think real hard a long time before you can come up with one name of any of those right now. That's not the rule, that's the exception. God every once in a while calls somebody like that. But he does. He says here in this portion of Scripture, who is it that God seldom calls? He seldom calls men who are wise after the flesh. By the way, that word wiser means high intelligence in a conceited way. Because you get somebody that thinks they're pretty smart, there's not much God can do with them. You get somebody that already thinks they know everything, there's not much God can do with them. See, God would just rather reach all the way down and take somebody that doesn't know much of anything, but is willing to learn and listen and be taught. He'd rather work with that than he would have to spend all the time trying to knock the pride and the human intellect out of you and all of the conceit that comes with it, so he can get you down to the point where he might be able to use you. You know, there's an outline. You've heard it, I imagine most of you have in this room, about Moses. And the outline is this. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years finding out he was nobody. Then he spent the last 40 years finding out what God could do with a nobody. You know, that's pretty good. First 40 years, he was walking around a big shot in Pharaoh's house. Next 40 years, he's stuck on the backside of the desert chasing sheep around. And then you know what? The last 40 years, once he figured out he wasn't as big as he thought he was, God could actually use him. Are you thinking about this? So what is it? Who is it that God seldom calls? Men who are wise after the flesh, who see themselves as having high intelligence. Men who are mighty after the flesh, which means capable, strong, or powerful. Men that are noble after the flesh. That word means high-born or well-born or high in rank. I'm just telling you, God doesn't go and call too many big shots into the ministry. He just doesn't. Come on, think through it. He doesn't call too many people that are intellects or see themselves as intellects. He doesn't call many people that you know what, are some kind of a superstar. And then he's going to call them into the ministry. I've seen a few that thought they were called in the ministry. They usually don't last very long. Amazing how they want to preach on Monday and play ball on Sunday. I've not quite figured out that yet either, but I'm not sure who called who there. But God seldom calls. Be very careful. Boy, I'll tell you what, that person, they're brilliant. Boy, God could really use them. Boy, look at that guy. He's handsome and strong, and man, he just walks in the room and he commands attention. I'll tell you one thing, I think God could use him. Well, look at that guy. You know what? You know who that is? You know, man, he's a big shot in the community. You know what? You know what family he's from? You know what his grandpa's? You know, you know what God says? I'm not impressed by anything like that. That's the kind of stuff that impresses us, but it don't impress God that much. And that comes with so much baggage because, you know what, folks? The sin that just absolutely destroys a man when it comes to leadership is the sin of pride. And you get conceited. You get a big head. You get to thinking you're something. And God's just about can't do anything with you. I mean, he just can't hardly do a thing with you. And so God seldom calls those type of people. So, all right, we found out who God seldom calls. Then, Brother Jerry, who does God tend to call? It starts in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, which are and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Now, who does God tend to call? Let me just list them for you. They were listed in those verses. The foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, the despised things of the world, things which are not. Now, let's break those down. Foolish things of the world. By the way, you're going to be discouraged when you hear this. Matter of fact, after I studied this, I used to feel pretty good about the fact that God called me to preach. I was pretty depressed when I got done with this list, you know. Who God chooses to call foolish things of the world. You know what that means? Dull, stupid, heedless, moronic. Now, does that mean that God's going to only call retards? No. What that means is these are how the world views people. You know, we are impressed with this person, not so impressed with that person. Well, let me just say, if you're going to put money on which one's probably going to be used the most, put it on the one you're least impressed with. Well, that person's brilliant. That person's a little dull. You want to put money on some? Oh, what am I encouraging you to bet here? But if you're going to bet, if you're going to put money on something, put the money on the guy that doesn't seem to be as impressive. Are you listening to me? Base things, by the way, weak things of the world, strengthless, more feeble, impotent, sick, without strength. Wow, that's who God recruits? How about base things of the world, not of royal or noble descent? Despised things of this world, contemptible, despised, least esteemed, said it not what the world would cast off or cast away. And God says, man, a lie. Nobody's impressed with that guy. Man, if I do something with him, guess who's going to get all the credit? Isn't that good? You know, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty good. I've never been at the top of the totem pole. I've never been the brightest person in the world. You know what? I've never been the person that people pointed out and said, oh, you know what, boy, I'll tell you what. So what? Man, if you say, Brother Jerry, here I am walking around with an inferiority complex. Woo. You know what? That might be one of the best qualifications to be used. It's not the person that don't think they're much that God passes by. It's the person that thinks they're too much. I'm being really honest with you. Well, folks, we got to keep a humble heart. You know what? You say, Brother Jerry, man, a liar. I'm from a broken home. Amen. By the way, I'm sorry about that. I wish it was different. But hey, don't you think for one minute that God looks at that and says, well, I can't use that person. Matter of fact, he may just say, you know what? Wow, look at that person. I use them for something. Boy, people are going to sit up and take notice of God. Not them. They're going to take notice of their God. Well, Brother Jerry, my folks don't even come to church. Well, amen, amen. I wish they did. I wish it was different. But you know what? You'd be shocked how many of the greatest preachers in the world were raised by unsaved parents. Are you listening to me? Dads being drunkards. I'm going to tell you about some of them in a few minutes. Are you listening? How about this? Base things. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm just, you know, I'm a Heinz 57. You know, I mean, everybody wants to chase down their family trees and find out that they're related to royalty. Said every time I chase my family tree, I see some of my relatives hanging by the neck from that tree. You know, they, you know, got caught stealing horses, or you know, I mean, man alive. I mean, you know, I don't have no claim to fame. My last name doesn't even maybe, you know, it doesn't impress anybody in the community. So what? So what? Amen. That's good. That's probably not a bad thing. That's probably not a bad thing. You see, despise things of this world, contemptible, least esteemed. You know what, Brother Jerry? People don't give me much credit. They don't think much of me. They don't treat me very good. Well, you know what? Maybe God's just allowed that to keep you a little bit humble so that he can use you in the future. Don't you worry. Don't get so caught up in what people think. Things that are not. What does that mean? I like that. If you look up that word, it means people who are not, and then you fill in the blank. Any good thing that you can think of, if they're not that, God says, I'll probably have a better chance of using them. Who does God choose to call? He tends to call the ones that we would least expect. He tends to call the ones that the world would never imagine being used in a powerful way for the cause of Christ. He tends to call the ones that are unimpressive with the human eye. But they're humble, and maybe they've got a heart, and they want to see God do something with their life. Now, why does God call these type of people? Let me just first of all give you the, let's not lose track of why he does it. Number one, he calls you to preach the word of God in its simplicity. You know, maybe that's why God calls simple people, is because he wants you to preach a simple message. Remember what we read earlier in this chapter? It said, he even said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Maybe God calls simple people because he just wants simple messages. He just wants a simple gospel preached. He just wants the simple doctrines taught. He just wants somebody that's got a simple view of life. You see, maybe somebody that didn't have a whole lot when they were growing up. You know why? Because they can have a compassionate heart for people that don't have a whole lot. Maybe somebody that has gone through some heartache in their life. You know why? Because they're going to have some compassion for other people that go through some heartache in their life. You know, maybe instead of being bitter at God over all this stuff we've talked about, maybe you ought to begin to understand that God has laid the groundwork and prepared you to be used in an unusual way. If you'll keep a humble heart, keep yourself available. Well, that's good. That's encouraging to me. So number one, why does God call who he calls? To preach the word of God in its simplicity. Why? This is interesting. We found this in the verses. Part of the reason, you have to forgive me for this, but I'm telling you, it's true. This is part of the character of God. You know what he likes doing? He likes kind of sticking it in the face of smart alecks. He likes rubbing it in a little bit. Now, don't you feel a little more godly? You like doing that too, don't you? There's not a one of us that if somebody comes in and we get the feeling that they think they're all this and high and mighty and something else, and aren't we glad to be in their presence? Man, if they're walking through the room and they trip over and fall flat on their face, we may not do it, but every one of us want to stand up and give them a standing ovation. You know, we love to see, and there, you know what? Honestly, that is an attribute of God. God, always the Bible says, He reaches down and exalts the humble, but he abases the proud. That's how he works. So a lot of times God will go to the person who people don't see much in, and he'll elevate him and use him or her in a special way, because then everybody knows that it was God who done it. So that's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. Oh, Brother Jerry, I've spent my whole life wishing that I was this, and wishing that I had this, and wishing my upbringing was different this, and my family was different here, wishing that I was, a little bit more of this or that, or I didn't like this or that. Well, just hold on. I'm here to tell you, listen to me a minute. God sent the preacher to tell you that he never made a mistake in how he made you or how he let you be brought up. Maybe allowed some of that stuff just so that you would be the right type of a person that he could use and exalt, and you wouldn't get the big head about it. You'd know who done it. Okay? Amen. Amen. Maybe if you had all that stuff that you wish you'd had, you'd be nigh worthless to the cause of Christ. Okay? So God says this. How many he says it right in the scripture? He says he's chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. You see, God looks down at the smart alecks of the world, the ones that are filled with the wisdom of this world, who then looks at God's wisdom as foolishness. And God says, well, you know what? You look at my wisdom as foolishness. I look at you, your wisdom as foolishness. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make it so you scratch your head and can't figure this thing out. How in the world is that guy doing that? That he's not supposed to be able to do that. How did that happen? And God's up in heaven laughing. He's like, amen, amen. So he sent... He uses people, and he chooses people who a lot of times are the ones that have been set at naught by the world. Why? To confound the wise, to confound the things that are mighty, to bring to naught the things that are. You know what? God's way of choosing people and using people don't make a whole lot of sense to this over-educated, proud, arrogant world. But I like the fact that he does it that way. I like the fact that he does it that way. Let me say this. Why does God call who he calls? Verse 29. Here's the answer. That no flesh should glory in his presence. There's the answer. Why does God call who he calls? Well, a lot of times he calls somebody that's not powerful in the flesh, weak in the flesh, base, foolish, despised, compared to the world's thing. They just don't have much. You know why? Because he... Listen, folks, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And boy, that's a Bible principle we need to understand. The quickest way to end up flat on your face, the quickest way to end up under the chastising hand of God, is to begin to be used a little bit in the service of God, and all of a sudden get the big head and decide that you deserve some of the glory. Let me give you a little statement that I made years ago, and I like it, so I'm going to keep repeating it. I think... one of the most dangerous places in the world to stand is between God and his glory. That's one place you don't want to get. Don't stand between God and his glory. Don't say, okay, there's God and there's the glory going to God, so I think I'm going to get over here in between those two and see if I can get some of that. That's a dangerous place to be. Ask King Herod in the book of Acts. The attack of the man-eating worms. Amen. Amen. Got up and gave his big speech, and a bunch of people that were trying to gain favor with a politician started,
has any man ever spoke like that? No, I don't even think that was a voice of man. That was a voice of God. That was the voice of God.
And Herod should have said, no, no, it wasn't. I'm just a man. But he swelled up with pride and thought, you know what? They've got a point there. I'm just pretty good. The Bible says, you read the story. See if I'm making this up. We're not going to look it up later. It doesn't say that he died and was eaten of worms. It said he was eaten of worms and he died. Now, I've got a couple theories about how this happened. And both of them that I have are pretty gross. They really are. I don't know if Herod was standing up there and the worms were already in him, and he didn't know it. Next thing you know, about the time he's accepting all the glory, all of a sudden, out from all of the different parts of his body, these worms come out, and they're eating his flesh, and he's screaming, and he falls over, and he's eating of worms until he dies. That's pretty cool. So that may have been the way it was. You know, maybe he ate some bad meat with a bunch of parasites, and they'd just all been placed there waiting for the day where God would say, "Eat him!" I don't know. I got this other theory where he's up there and the worms aren't in him. Instead, there's like an army of them just charge into the building, and they come up the steps and they begin to crawl up him. Say, where do you get these morbid? I've got a tainted mind. I really do. I don't know. My imagination. Oh, well, you say, well, brother, no, that's what it says. It says he was eaten of worms and died. Not he died and was eaten of worms. Boy, what a cruel, unbelievable, ghastly way to die. What happened to him? He stood in a dangerous place. He stood in the most dangerous place. Are you listening to me? And so why does God choose that? Don't forget this. Let me read the last two verses. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Once those verses means, preacher, let me give it to you. Any wisdom we have is through Christ. Any righteousness we have is through Christ. Any sanctification that we have is through Christ. Any redemption that we have is through Christ. Because of this, we are not to glory. We should give God the glory for everything that happens in our lives. Amen. Amen. Boy, that solved about 95% of the problems in fundamentalism right now. Too many ladder climbers, too many big shots, too many guys trying to pat themselves on the back while they beat themselves on the chest. Now, I'm going to tell you, you mess around, get involved in that stuff, you know what? Just write Ichabod right across your forehead, because you're not going to be worth a plumb nickel. If God lifted you up, God can take you down. God exalted you, he can put you down. And I could do it. Pastor, if he could do it. He could do it better than I could do it. And if we were cruel enough, we could call names. Some young preacher gets out in the ministry and he just stays of a humble heart and prays and reads his Bible and goes soul winning and weeps. And God begins to bless and he sees some miracles. And God's hand comes on his ministry and it begins to grow. And next thing you know, he gets in that dangerous place. He slips over between the God in his glory. Next thing you know what? He's working this camp for a doctorate, working this camp to speak in a conference. And next thing you know, all of a sudden, where'd he go? What happened? Where'd that guy go? What happened to that ministry? Well, I've seen him shoot up and I've seen him fall down. I've seen it enough to know that it could happen to Jerry Ross. I'm no exception to the rule. We all got this stinking wicked pride in us. By the way, it doesn't just happen to preachers. It happens to church members. I mean, be careful. God blessing you in some way. God beginning to touch a ministry that you're over or a ministry that you're involved with. What about the? Listen, when you start using the I word and the we word too much and not the God word enough, you're setting yourself up for some trouble. And so, boy, just stay humble. Just stay humble for the Lord. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I had a little fun, so I'm just going to take a few minutes and do it. It won't take long. But I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, now who does God call? And then I looked down this list, and who does he seldom call? Who does he choose to call? And I went over to my bookcase real quick before church. Oh, I had about an hour and a half before church, and I just started pulling off biographies of some pretty amazing men that were used by God in amazing fashion. And all I did was this. I didn't try to read the whole biography. All I was interested in was the first chapter, the first couple paragraphs that told about where they came from. And I thought, I wonder how many high-born nobles are in this stack right here. Wonder how many macho men, athletes are in this stack right here. I wonder how many people already had two or three doctorate degrees in the local secular universities in this list right here. Well, let me just give you a couple names. Here's a guy by the name of George Mueller. Let me read just a couple things about him. George Mueller was the son of Aaron Fron Mueller. His father was a Persian tax collector. Man, I'm having difficulty tonight. The family moved to some town 4 miles away in 1810. Soon two other sons were born, strangely gullible. The father would entrust his small... You're going to wish, boys, that you had a dad like this. Strangely gullible, the father would entrust his small sons with considerable amounts of cash to teach them to acquire the habit of possessing money without spending it. This backfired for George. Imagine that. In particular... George devised numerous methods of using the money for himself without being detected. Before he was 10 years old, he repeatedly stole from the government funds in his father's keeping. His father wanted his son to be a clergyman, make a good living in order to be able to support him when he became old. Schooling was obtained for George at Cathedral Catholic School in this town, with very little supervision given him from about the age 10 to 16. His mother died when he was 14. George was playing cards, not even aware of her illness that night. He spent the next day at a tavern with some friends. Now, okay, you got this 16-year-old. How many of you are voting that he's going to be the great George Mueller? He's going to be the great man of faith. By the way, I'm not saying you have to be a heathen to be used of God, but I'm just telling you, it's amazing where God goes and gets some of his men. Here's a man by the name of Harry Ironside. Let me just read a little bit about him. Harry Ironside. Harry's birth was almost a casualty. The child was thought to be dead. You hear that? The child was thought to be dead, so attention was given to the dangerously ill mother. 40 minutes later, a nurse detected a pulse beat and, at the doctor's order, put the baby in a hot bath, which soon produced a demonstration of his vocal cords. Following the death of his father, the 26-year-old widow, who also had a new baby along with 2-year-old Harry, began to sew, trying to hold the family. Wait a minute. His dad died? Mom left with 2 babies, 26 years old. She starts sewing to try to hold the family together. Harry had religion, but not Christ. He memorized scripture from 3 years of age and up, starting with Luke 19:10. Ironside read through the Bible 14 times by his 14th birthday, a practice he did all his life, all the way through once a year. 2 frequent visitors were Scotch evangelists, gives their name. They would always ask, Harry, are you born again? He always replied that he passed out tracts, memorized scriptures, went to Sunday school. He was quite relieved when he heard his mother make plans to go to Los Angeles in 1886 when he was 10 years old. At least they would not be bugging him anymore, asking if he was born again. Does that sound like Harry Ironside, the great Bible teacher? Does that sound like somebody you'd put, boy, man, there's that kid, I guarantee you. No, God looked down and said, you know what, he don't look like much. I think I'll just make him something. How about David Brainerd? David Brainerd, let me read you a little bit about him. David was the 6th of 9 children born into a home of Hezekiah and Dorothy Brainerd. Details of his childhood are scanty, but he grew up in a country house just above the west bank of the Connecticut River. His father was a country squire, a local justice of the peace, and a Christian, as was his mother. Watch this. His father died when he was 9. And the death of his mother in March 1732 brought additional great grief to a 14-year-old David, who was by then seeking to find what conversion was all about. Well, he had an easy upbringing. Orphan. Just an orphan. I wonder how many people looked at that orphan boy and said, boy, I'll tell you what, he's going to be one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. Are you thinking about these things? How about Dwight Moody? Most of you know his story, don't you? It was on his mother's birthday that Moody was born on a small New England farm. He was only 4 when his father, Edwin, a bricklayer and an alcoholic, died suddenly at 41. His mother, Betsy, was now a widow at 36 with 7 children, the oldest being 13 and D.L. being the youngest. Twins were born 1 month after the death of the father, bringing the total to 9. Their uncle and local Unitarian pastor came to their aid at this time. 6-year-old Moody never forgot seeing his brother Isaiah leave home. The reconciliation years later became an illustration in a sermon depicting God welcoming the wanderer home with outstretched arms. On his 17th birthday, Dwight Moody went to Boston to seek employment. He became a clerk at Holton's Shoe Store, his uncle's enterprise. One of the work requirements, I like this, but would to God we could do this again. One of the work requirements was attendance at the Mount Vernon Congregational Church, pastored by Edward Kirk. Church seemed boring, But a faithful Sunday school teacher encouraged him along one Saturday, April 21st, 1855. The teacher, Edward Kimball, walked into the store and found Moody wrapping shoes. He said, "I want to tell you how much Christ loves you," and the rest is history. I wonder if anybody saw that young salesman and thought, he's going to be the greatest. He's going to shake two continents with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about Tom Malone? How many of you heard Tom Malone preach before? Isn't he something, or was something? Is he still alive? Tom Malone still alive? I think he passed away, didn't he? Notice, what's that? He passed away. Notice this. It seemed like yesterday that Tom and his brother John played at the edge of Mud Creek on their grandfather's farm in Russellville, Alabama. Warm sunshine bathed their faces as they waded in the water, chased frogs, caught crawdads. In the past, they had spent many exciting days beside the stream, but today these carefree moments were only drops of cool water in the midst of an arid desert that surrounded their lives. Their parents had recently divorced. They had been uprooted and left with their grandparents. To support her sons, their mother worked a job 30 miles away in Florence, Alabama, and the whereabouts of their father was unknown. The two lonely, confused brothers were as unsettled as a whirlwind. Life seemed been cruel and unfair. The tragedy affected each of them differently. John, age 8, became angry, aggressive, and vindictive. He fought his classmates and neighborhood kids and his cousins. On the other hand, 6-year-old Tom was insecure, fearful, and discouraged. He said, quote, "I felt unloved and unwanted. I had lost something every child deserves." That's Tom Malone. "Brother Jerry, God can't use me. You don't understand about my family situation." Well, he did a pretty good job with Tom Malone. Amen. Amen. How about a man by the name of John Bunyan? John Bunyan wrote in the book Grace Abounding to the Chief Sinners, he wrote these words, "My father's house being of that rank which is the meanest and most despised of all the families in the land, so I cannot, as some others can, boast of noble blood or the high-born state." Well, that sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Man alive. How about Charles Finney? You want to hear about Charles Finney? "I was born in Connecticut, August 29th, 1792. When I was about 2 years old, my father moved to Oneida County, New York, which was at that time mainly a wilderness. No religious privileges were enjoyed by the people. Very few religious books were to be had. The new settlers, being mostly from New England, almost immediately established common schools, but they had among them very little intelligent preaching of the gospel." And he goes on to talk about an entire upbringing where he basically had no exposure to the Word of God or the preaching of any kind. I wonder how many people would point at that guy and say, guess what, Charles Finney's going to cut loose and preach and send revival across the America at that time. Dr. Lee Robertson, where was he born, Brother Jerry? Some of you know where, don't you? Lee Robinson was born in a 2-room log cabin and spent the first 2 years on a farm near English, Indiana. You're going down 64, Interstate 64, south across the state. Watch the signs. You'll see a sign for a little town by the name of English. That's where Lee Robinson was born. Hey, not in a palace. Not in a palace. Just a log cabin, just one of a batch of kids. His parents were farmers. His dad worked on streetcars, built houses part-time to make a living. But you know what? At age 14, he was led to the Lord by a faithful Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Daisy Hans, and joined the Cedar Creek Baptist Church near Louisville. Hey, I wonder, when he was 14 and he got saved and he came forward and he got baptized, I wonder if most people looked at him like y'all look at most of the bus kids around here when they get baptized. I wonder if there's anybody in that church said, you know what? You know what? God just might take that man and shake Chattanooga, Tennessee with his life. Isn't that exciting? How about a man by the name of Gypsy Smith? Gypsy Smith was perhaps the best loved evangelist of all time. He would give his life story. The crowds came to hear, usually overflowed halls and auditorium. His trips across the Atlantic Ocean were so numerous that historians seemingly disagree on the exact number. Born in a gypsy tent 6 miles northeast of London, he received no education. The family made a living selling baskets, tinwares, clothes pegs. His father, Cornelius, and his mother, Mary, provided a home that was happy in the gypsy wagon. Despite the fact that his father played his violin in the pubs at this time, young Rodney, which is what his name was, Rodney Smith, called him Gypsy Smith, would dance and collect money for entertainment. Yet he never, notice this, yet he never drank or smoked, which may have contributed to his longevity. Cornelius was in and out of jail for various offenses. His dad, in and out of jail, usually because he couldn't afford to pay his fines. Here he first heard the gospel from the lips of a prison chaplain. He tried to explain to his dying wife what he heard. Rodney was still a small lad when his father or his mother died from smallpox. All right? Which one of you at this point in his life? Little gypsy boy dancing for money. Dad playing in the pubs, in and out of jail. Mom dies when he's a little kid, 9 years. How many walks over to that gravesite, puts your hand on that boy and said, you know what? This is going to be a great evangelist. Now, folks, the honest truth is I've got book after book after book. I've got papers I'm not going to read. We don't have time. But are you understanding? You say, Brother Jerry, can't you find some highborn that was... I'm sure there are, because there are. Can't you find somebody that maybe was exceptionally intelligent and that was recognized by the world and they were used of God? Well, yeah, I'm trying to find that. As soon as I do, I'll let you know. I'm sure there was somewhere. Okay, can't you show me some man? Well, I mean, come on, brother. Wait a minute. Boy, this ought to be a message of encouragement. Say, where are we at? I'll tell you where we're at. We're in the county of Indiana that lands on either 1, 2, or 3, bottom 3 most financially depressed counties in Indiana, year in and year out. We're just country people, just a country church. Kids come in and out of here, kids get saved. Doesn't seem very spectacular. Some of them come in here, they got a lot of baggage. Some of them come in here, they come from horrific situations. I'm kind of glad this church doesn't have big shots in them. The more big shots you have, the less chance you have of anybody ever really doing much. Brother Jerry, you don't understand my life. God understands it. Yeah, but I've done some things. Yeah, some of these men done some things too. Isn't it wonderful what the blood of Jesus Christ will do? Aren't you glad that God doesn't disqualify you by the time you're 6 years old because you weren't this, that, or the other? Aren't you glad that God can use somebody that maybe for a large portion of their life made a mess of their life? But he can say, you know what, I'll love you. I'll clean you up. If you'll listen to me, I'll straighten you out. I'll get you right. And by the way, I'll use you as long as you keep a humble heart. I'll use you as long as you keep a humble heart. That's who God calls and that's who God uses. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you take what we've heard tonight and stir our hearts. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd reach down even tonight. Lord, maybe it's a young man in Master's Club. Maybe if we walked in Master's Club, it might be the one we might pick out to be the most unlikely. And you've already got your eye on that boy and your hand upon his life. Maybe there's a young lady around here, not a whole lot of us pay a whole lot of attention. She just gets lost in the crowd. And you know, not the most intelligent, not the dumbest, but not the most intelligent. Not the ugliest, not the prettiest. And if we only knew that maybe 20, 25, 30 years down the road, she'd be laboring away on some mission field alongside her husband, seeing the gospel brought to tens or hundreds or thousands. Who knows what could happen in the future? Lord, I think we all ought to walk away tonight with this great truth in our hearts. We need to stay humble. We need to let God have the glory. We need to not be worried about making a name for ourselves or how many people in America know us. We don't need to be worried about those things. We just need to get before our God and make ourselves available. Heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. I wonder if there's a young man or a young lady or maybe an adult just needs to come to an altar and say, God, you know, the honest truth is I'm not a whole lot. And you know, I don't suppose people would probably pick me as the most likely to do much. But God, I want to give you everything I am. Maybe I'm not much, but I want to give you everything I am. And God, I want you to use me. Not so that men will think I'm a whole lot, but use me so that they'll think you're something. I wonder whose heart God's stirring tonight. Lord, bless the invitation. Use it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.